Amen. Amen. You got to love the church. You're it. Praise God. Okay. Oh, my. all right, we're gonna move through very quick and talk fast. We've been talking about extravagant worship. What a wonderful time and experience we've had even this morning in worship. Simplest definition I can give you of worship is it's the expression of our love for God. Just very basic, just very simple. And then when we add the word extravagant to it, extravagant, you have your own concept and idea of that, and it's probably accurate. I mean, don't hold anything back. Extravagant, it's rich, it's full, it's abundant, it's all in. It's, you know, nothing reserved. It's extravagant. It incorporates our whole being. Worship isn't something we just turn on and turn off. It incorporates our whole being. If worship is an expression of our love to God, then that shouldn't ever stop. That shouldn't ever take a break. There shouldn't ever be a time out. It's something that just continues. King David said, let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable. That's an offering. Worship is an offering of our very lives to the Lord. An acceptable offering. So extravagant worship. Extravagant worship isn't the activity of our hands. It's the attendance of our heart. Do you understand that? It's not the activity of our hands. Worship isn't something that we do. Now it is, but not primarily. In its essence, at its core, it's the attendance of our heart. It's that our heart is bent towards God. Our heart is ever aware and open to Him. Our heart is ever looking to express and to walk and move in such a way that glorifies Him, that honors Him, that we represent Him well in the earth. It's the attendance of our heart. Worship has to be that internal affection before it's any kind of external expression. Are we good? We're all on the same page, right? Okay, so we've been talking about extravagant worship so far. We've talked about how our relationships in the world and our relationships as far as friendships. And today we want to see what extravagant worship looks like in marriage and family. All right, it's a big subject. We could talk about it a lot longer than even one day, but we're going to try and do what we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray now that you would bless this time. Lord, guide my thoughts and my words. Open the ears of your people to hear. Give them understanding that comes from you, that turns into revelation, that turns into transformation in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's just work through the outline. If you like to take notes, or if you have the outline, you can at least follow and see where we are. Number one, marriage and family is an institution. I'm going to just try and move quickly through this. This is just foundational, but so that you have it and we're all moving together. Institution, by definition, it's a significant practice, relationship, or organization in a society or culture. That's an institution. Wikipedia says this, an institution refers to the mechanisms of social order which govern the behavior and of a set of individuals within a given community. Institutions are identified with social purpose, transcending individuals and intention by mediating the rules that govern behavior. Okay, institutions are these mechanisms of social order. They set rules and boundaries that we live within. They affect and to some level control our lives. They tell us there are five major institutions in our land that establish these borders and these boundaries that we live within. One is politics. Another one is economics. Third is education. Fourth is religion. We live within. They all are institutions, but the most powerful, the most important of all these institutions is marriage and the family. They are institutions in our culture, in our society. In fact, the state of all the others, all those other institutions that we listed, their state, they're a mere reflection of the condition of marriage and family. Do you understand that? The condition of marriage and family in a nation, in a community, in an individual. reflects and affects all those other things in life. Pope John Paul II said this, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live. I agree with that statement. I believe that's a true statement. Now, in a group like this, I understand, and this is a little bit of a disclaimer, but there's a wide range of experiences and reactions. Most of us probably, we hear the term marriage, we hear the term family, and generally those are positive terms. There are some that may not be a delightful word because your experience hasn't been wonderful. There may be some here who have been hurt by marriage. They've been damaged by family. They don't have a positive experience or model to rely on. And yet we're trying to build up this institution that's supposed to be so wonderful. I just want to encourage you today. First of all, the Lord knows your hurt. He knows your brokenness in that area. He also wants you to know He wasn't the author of that. That's not how He designed marriage and family to work and to operate. And don't close the door, because God has this way of taking even the most painful things in our lives and somehow renewing them, restoring them, rebuilding them, and working them somehow for our good. He can and will do that if you'll give Him opportunity today, no matter what your experience may have been. But this institution is powerful, and none of us escape it. All of us are affected by this thing called marriage and family. All right, point number two. This institution has divine origins. Divine origins. As an institution, and we've already related to this a little bit, it's perfect in its origin, but not always in its operation. That's where it gets fuzzy sometimes. As an institution, in its origin, it's absolutely flawless, but we don't always operate and work within it the way that it's designed and that we're supposed to. If we want to look at the roots of marriage and family, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go to the Garden of Eden. And what we find is that marriage and family comes to us by divine design. No committee thought it up. No person came up with a good idea. The essence of marriage and family, it's not a social construct, but it comes to us by supernatural conduct. God did it. It was His idea. It was His design. It was His thought, His desire. Marriage exists because God instituted it. Marriage exists because God thought it up. You go to the creation account, you know the story. God has the triune God has a conversation with Himself. And He says, let us make man in our image. So He forms man from the dust of the earth, breathes into his nostrils, gives man life. Fresh from the heart of God. But then He says it's not good that the man is alone. So He makes a helper for him. And He creates a woman. Only He creates the woman this time not from dust, but He puts man to sleep. He takes a rib. And out of that rib, He forms a woman and brings her to the man. There's an old cute story that I like. You may not like it, but little Johnny is in Sunday school, and he's mesmerized by the story the teacher's telling them about woman being created from Adam's rib. And he couldn't figure out how on earth this could happen. It just stuck with him. Later that afternoon, it's reported that his mom saw Johnny lying on his bed, and he looked a little peaked, and he's poking at himself and said, Johnny, are you okay? He said, my side really hurts. I think I'm having a wife. So He creates man, He creates woman, He puts His own uniqueness inside of each of them. Both are created in God's image and likeness. Both are created from the hand of God. Male and female created He them. Separate, but the same. Individual, but not independent. Equal, but not interchangeable. We have broken God's pattern in our culture. We have moved away from God's intent and design, and we're not better for it. And people's lives are not always better. In fact, become wounded and damaged because of it. second chapter of Genesis records the first marriage. By the way, it was an arranged marriage. I never believed or was in favor of arranged marriages until I had children. Then my theology changed. How many parents would say amen? So here's this marriage. God brings the woman to the man, and Adam cries out, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of man. She'll be called woman." And this is the institution of marriage. That's where we trace its origin, from the mind and the hand and the activity and will of God. And marriage became the nucleus of mankind. The nucleus of every civilization is this institution we call marriage. Jesus gives and restates the sacredness of marriage in Matthew 19. He says, "Haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two but one flesh. What God joins together, let no man tear apart." In Ephesians, when God wanted to explain the mystery and the depth of our relationship with him as his children relating to our Father, when he wanted to talk about our relationship between we, the church, and Christ, our bridegroom, he used marriage. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." This thing called marriage. Marriage has divine fingerprints all over it. It's the greatest of all human relationships. There's no human relationship more intimate, more important, more powerful in your life than this thing called marriage. And when we do it God's way, it brings the highest level of satisfaction and reward and contentment and fulfillment. When we don't do it his way, it can become equally damaging, equally destructive. Then the same family shares that same foundation. Family finds the same origin that marriage does. We go to the beginning. He takes the man, he takes the woman, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." That's family. From the beginning, from God's heart, from God's mind, in his design, be fruitful and multiply. That was his plan. From the very beginning, the marriage was to be fruitful. That means that this man and woman who are created in God's image and likeness were to have children. And those children were to be born in the image and likeness of God, who would grow and get married and have children who would be born in the image and likeness of God. That was God's plan. That was God's design. One generation telling the mighty character and works of God to another generation. It was all supposed to unfold that way. Having a family was God's motivation in creation to begin with. At the root of creation, we find the Father heart of God. You want to know this whole thing in a nutshell? From Adam to whoever the last person born is going to be, the whole thing is about a loving God looking for a bride for his son and a family for himself. That's as simple and profound as I can make it. And somehow we're a part of that. If we choose to be. I hope we're a part of that. And God's heart hasn't changed. That's still his plan. That's still his desire. That's still who he is. And he proves it, that we messed it all up. He's still so committed to his only plan that he sent his very son to give himself as a sacrifice so that those who he desires could desire him again, by providing forgiveness, by making reconciliation with us again, establishing that new covenant through the blood of Jesus. Galatians 4 says, "When the fullness of time, at the set time, had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that what? That we might receive adoption as sons." See, sin orphaned us from God. He was no longer our father. Listen, God is every man's creator. He's not every man's father. because of sin. Sin orphaned us. Jesus comes along, and those who believe in Jesus, Romans 8:15, for you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. How many have received the spirit of adoption as sons today, and you're proud of it? Because of the love of God, and by whom we call, the scripture says we call Abba Father. That's a term of endearment. That's an intimate title. Because of this spirit of adoption that God has made available to us. You may feel distance today from God. I don't know everyone's heart. There may be someone here who's never really received him as their father. They've never really taken advantage of the wonderful gift of salvation that Jesus has made available to us. I want you to hear what he says today. He tells us that he wants to be our father. He tells us that I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. That's his heart and his desire still today for every human being, including you, including me, this day. We can know the fatherhood of God in our life. We can know his unconditional love. We can experience his grace, his mercy, his compassion. All of his promises can become ours simply by believing in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote, but to all who receive him by believing on his name, he gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God. No greater privilege, no higher calling. And I pray today, if there's anyone in the room today, before you leave, if you feel distance from God in any way, you're a prayer away from fixing that. When service is over, please come. Find myself, find one of the other leaders. We'll give you opportunity so that we can just pray with you. And today you can change the course of your life and the relationship of your life. Now, because marriage and family are of ultimate importance to the Lord, they also become something else. They become our greatest opportunity for worship. That's our third point. Marriage and family now become our greatest opportunity for worship. It's because a life of extravagant worship begins at home. And it's worked out, at best, at home. Now, I'm not just talking about worshiping with your family. I'm a strong supporter of that. I think family should have a plan. I think that praying together, reading, studying the Bible together, sharing faith, bringing the Lord's name into conversation about decisions that the family has to make, going to church together, learning to serve through the church together. Those are wonderful things, and we should worship with our families, but I'm not talking about that today. When we talk about our greatest opportunity for worship, I'm talking about worshiping through your family. Not just with your family, but worshiping through your family, expressing your worship through the way you operate in family and in marriage. The way you move, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you act, the way you plan, the way you decide, everything in your marriage and family becomes an expression, an extension, a part of your extravagant worship to the Lord. Your attitude, your word, your tone, the music of your heart. How many had a mom? Here's one of my mom's best and favorite sayings. Because we'd say something, and it would be true, whatever we'd say, and her comeback would be this: it's not what you said. Did you guys know my mom? It's how you say it. It's the way you said it. Made all the difference in the world. Even though the words you were saying were the right words, the way you said it changed the whole thing. And I'm talking about that. I'm talking about worshiping God, extravagant worship, through the way we move and operate in our marriage and in our family. In other words, I'm talking about making extravagant worship the why of our marriage, the why of our family. Why am I being a husband? Well, I'm being a husband because in everything I do as a husband, I want to glorify God with it. Why am I a wife? Well, I'm a wife because this is God's plan for my life and he's put us together. I want to make sure God is glorified in everything that I do as a wife. And you can carry it out. Why am I a child? Why am I a grandparent? Why am I a grandchild? Why am I an aunt or an uncle or cousin or brother or sister? Why? The why is because through this thing, I can bring God glory. Through this thing, I can reflect the very character and nature of Jesus. And he'll be pleasured in that. Through marriage and family, how many of you understand that might change some things? Might adjust some things, but we're called to it. This isn't new information or new revelation. Maybe you've never thought of marriage and family in this way, but it's all in the book. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church. That's extravagant worship. To love the way Jesus loves is extravagant. And when we do, God looks down, it reminds him of Jesus, and he's glorified in it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's extravagant worship. Devote yourself in an unwavering way to your husband. Respect him in all conditions of life. That's extravagant worship because it's expensive. Because it's costly. Isn't that part of what extravagant means? Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. See, it's in the book. That's extravagant worship, especially when it doesn't make sense. Especially when we've asked every way we could think to ask and they still say no. Parents, train up a child in the way he would go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's extravagant. See, we're not training up child in the way they should go just by bringing them to Sunday school once a week. Amen. Or sending them to a camp program now and then. That's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible teaches the highest purpose of a parent and the purpose of a parent. The reason God set it up this way is so we would raise our children to have a personal relationship and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before and above everything else, that we would train them up in the way they should go. What's the way they should go? Towards Jesus. In favor of Jesus. Now, it doesn't happen automatically. It happens intentionally. And it becomes part of our worship. God, I'm working with my child to glorify you. And the best way to glorify God is to make sure your children know God. Deuteronomy says it's a full-time job. You talk with them, you walk with them, you sit with them. When they go to bed in the morning, get up in the morning, you're always on duty. You're always training. Everything is an opportunity to worship. Everything's an opportunity to show your child how Christians live in this world. In your conversations, in your decisions, in the things you teach them and tell them, your children and your home become the culture of heaven. They just become this extension of heaven on earth because the atmosphere is saturated with worship to the Lord. Because all that we do is to glorify him, to pleasure him. On a side note, and this is not for any type of condemnation or criticism, but it is a caution, it is a warning for parents, myself included. I think back of some of the things I did as a parent, and there's 1,000 do-overs I would love. There's 1,000 do-overs I would love to have. Things that I didn't even know at the time. Because we don't always realize the silent messages that we're conveying to our kids. We really don't. We want to train them up and raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We want them to know God. That's our greatest desire, but we don't always realize the silent messages that we may be actually working against ourselves. You know, when we're more excited and we talk to them more about the ball game than the Bible, that's a silent message. You know, you can get dad's attention anytime, and he'll talk about the ball game and he'll know the score. But man, if you want to talk about spiritual things, he just gets real awkward and pulls away and doesn't have any. Go talk to your mother. It's a silent message. When we raise them but give more attention to help them find a career than to discover their calling. Silent message. Sometimes, and I've seen especially moms lean in this way sometimes, we show more interest in our kids' dating life than in their devotional life. I've seen moms get all wrapped up when their kids are old enough to start dating. They just get all wrapped up in it. And we should be involved in our kids' dating life. We should be. It's a very serious time. But how many of you understand, if the devotion life is solid, then chances are you won't have to worry as much. Dad, sometimes we give a silent lesson. We don't mean to, but it comes across anyhow. Because it's true, when it comes to raising kids, more things are caught than taught. They listen to your words, but they watch the way we live. They listen to what we tell them, but they absorb the way we choose and decide. And sometimes we convey a silent message, unintentional. But it's okay to skip church and Sunday school if there's a soccer game. If the little league team that you're a part of is playing on Sunday morning, well, then church isn't as important. That's not the intent of our heart. Please, there's no guilt in this. I'm trying to be a good pastor. I'm trying to tell you some of the stuff I messed up. Because kids don't just read our words. What we tell them is secondary. They read how we live. They watch the decisions. You tell me church is so important, but man, it doesn't take much for us to just blow it off. Like I said, there's 1,000 do-overs I have in my own heart and mind from as I raised my children. I'm just saying, parents, be cautious. If we're going to train up our child in the way they should go, we have to examine everything that we're doing and what we're really conveying and communicating to our kids. Marriage and family. Do you see it? It's our greatest opportunity for extravagant worship. It really is, because it's right in front of us all the time. We're in the middle of the thing. It's right there with us every moment of every day, our marriage and our families. They're all fraught with opportunities to express extravagant worship before our God through our husbands, our wives, through our families. Expressing our love for God becomes the why in which we operate, in which we move. So the question then comes to this, and it's a bit of a convicting question. How much have you worshiped today? In what we're talking about, through your role as a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a grandparent, grandchild, how much have you worshiped today? Or this past week? How much of you worship today? Listen, this is great marriage and family counseling right now. You have to pay people to go help you in this area sometimes. And I'm doing it for free today. This one little understanding, if we put it in place, and it really becomes a foundation for us, it would yield a reward. It will produce a fruit that is for God's glory and our good. And marriage and family will be solid and will bring back to all those involved in this institution great reward. Because everything changes when worship becomes our why. Everything changes. See, you can't live in marriage or family and not have conflict. But how many of you understand how you deal with that conflict if your end goal is to worship God through it changes? Maybe you don't just fly off the handle and say all those words. Because there's no expression of worship in that. See, how does discipline in the home change if our goal is to worship God through it? How about our priorities as a family or as a husband and wife, or our purpose? How about our use of time and use of resources? If in the front of our thinking is we're going to make all these choices, we're going to operate our lives where in everything God is going to be glorified through it. It's going to be a part of our expression of worship to Him. How many things in our family would change? Because when we stop to look at why we're doing it or saying it, and if the why is to glorify Christ, see, that brings Jesus right into the middle of the thing. It makes Him front and center. And if Jesus is in the room, you change the way you act. Right? When you're a kid, you treat your siblings one way, but if mom's in the room, you treat them a different way. See, this brings Jesus right in the middle. Apostle Paul said it best. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's all about Him. All of the time, in every circumstance, in every situation. See, because this institution of marriage and family, it's not an organization. It's a living thing. It's an organism. It has life. That means it grows, it moves, it shifts. It has dynamic attached to it. And we have to move and operate within it and along with it. This living thing. And it doesn't really matter if you've missed opportunities in the past. It doesn't really matter. Like, I have all those do-overs I'd like. Here's the good news for all of us today. The Bible says this: encourage one another while it's still called today. Now, is today today still? That means there's a new, every today is a new start. Every today is a new chance. Every today is to say, gee, I wish I could do that over. Today says you can. I can change it now. I can institute new habits now. I can alter that attitude. I can change the way that I respond or react. I can do that as long as it's called today. There's great hope as long as today is today. Now, once there's no today, then we're all in trouble, because that means Jesus has shown up. And there is no more today. There's just eternity. There's just now. But as long as it's today, and we all need that, because none of us have reached perfection in this area yet. None of us have figured it all out, and none of us do it right all of the time. Self included. Pray for me this week. My two grands are staying with me all week long. And I'm going to do my best to call it today and deal with it today. And do the do-over right. The challenge today from the heart of God for all of us is, let's be extravagant worshipers in our marriage. Let's be extravagant worshipers in our families. Let's worship the Lord with all that we have. And that includes our husband, our wife, our kids. And they're at the front of the list. So God, how can you teach me? How can I worship you better when it comes to my family and my marriage? How can I invest more in your glory? By the way, I just operate at home. By the way, I just move and live with those that I love. It's not always a matter of love. You can desperately love someone and really hurt them. You can love someone and not get it right. But with God's help, and maybe for all of us, a little tweak in our thinking and our understanding and our vision of our marriage, our vision of our family, it can make tremendous change and invite the very presence of God more into our marriages and our family. And if God's presence is there, what else matters? Everything comes with that we need. It's all in his presence. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand?